I want to read with you, please, from Luke's Gospel and chapter 22. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. And we're going to read from verse 39 down to verse 46. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. You know, fellow saint, there are many people that you and I know about for one reason only. Their names will not appear in the who's who of the first century. Men like Bartimaeus, a woman like Mary Magdalene, and you can think of many other characters. And there's only one reason why we know about them. There was a moment in their life when the pathway they were treading intersected with the pathway of the Saviour. The same, you know, is true about different places. Think about Bethlehem. Why do we know anything about Bethlehem? It was least amongst the princes of Judah, but we are familiar with it. Why do we know about Nazareth? You know, the question was asked, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Why do we know about Nazareth? We only know about these places because at some point in his earthly pathway, the Lord Jesus visited those areas. When I think of Bethlehem, fellow saint, I think of the Lord's poverty. Think of a newborn. Where's his first resting place? It's a manger. Now we might conjure up all manner of lovely thoughts and imaginations as to how nice that place may have been. I believe it was cold, it was stark, it was bare, it was frigid. And that was his first resting place. I think of his poverty at Bethlehem. What about Nazareth? At Nazareth, I think of his obscurity. He spent almost 90% of his life in Nazareth. And we know almost nothing about it. We refer to them as hidden years, the obscurity of Nazareth. What I want you to do is join me over the next 20 minutes in visiting another place that we would have never known about had Jesus not been there. I want you to come with me to Gethsemane. When I think of Gethsemane, I don't think of the Lord's poverty. And I don't think of his obscurity, but I do think of his agony. There are four things I want to think about in relation to Gethsemane. I want to think, first of all, of the pathway. Then I want to think about the place. Then I want to think about the people that were there. And finally, I want to think about the prayers that were made. What about the pathway? Well, it's John that tells us that the pathway from the upper room to Gethsemane necessitated the Lord crossing a brook, the brook Kedron. You know, he wasn't the first to cross that brook. 1,000 years before him, two other men in the Old Testament had crossed that brook. One was David, and the other was a man called Shimei. Shimei crossed that brook in disobedience. He had crossed it in rebellion. He had been told categorically he was not to leave Jerusalem. But an incident occurred, and he decided to disobey. And in rebellion and disobedience, he crossed over Kedron. The consequence was, fellow saint, he died. He came under judgment and was slain. What a contrast that is with your Savior and mine. His moving over Kedron wasn't an act of disobedience. It wasn't an act, fellow saint, of rebellion. It was an act of devotion, of submission, and of subjection. But what about David? Why did he cross Kedron? David crossed that brook in rejection. His own son Absalom had risen up in opposition and sought to usurp David, and David had to flee. And in fleeing from Absalom, he crossed over the brook Kedron. Fellow saint, 1,000 years later, the son of David, he also crossed that brook. And he also crossed that brook in rejection. And just like David, who crossed it because of someone that rose up against him who was near to him, so too did the Lord Jesus. In John 13, the Lord quotes from one of the Psalms, and he says this: "He that eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." And one that was close to him, one of the 12, had risen up against you, your Savior and mine, and sold him for 30 pieces of silver. And in rejection, your Savior and mine crossed that brook Kedron. But what about the pathway and the place? Where did the pathway terminate? The pathway terminated at a place. Twice only in the New Testament do you read the word Gethsemane. Matthew tells us about it. Mark tells us about it. Luke doesn't. And John don't. They don't use the word Gethsemane. In fact, Luke uses the word the place. It's John that tells us it was a garden. So the pathway that led from the upper room, that crossed the brook Kidron, it terminated, fellow saint, in a garden, the place. You know, it's one of two significant gardens in the Bible. The Bible opens with a garden, and there are many contrasts and comparisons between the garden at the opening of the Bible and the garden that you and I are thinking of now. You know, in respect of those two gardens, a man is prominent. In the first garden, it was Adam. In the Garden of Gethsemane, it was Jesus. You know, as I thought of those two men and the gardens that they were in, I thought of the contrast between their attitude. On that fateful day, when Adam reached out and took of the fruit of that tree, wittingly disobeying God, Adam's attitude to God was this: "Not your will, but my will be done." What a contrast, fellow saint, to your Saviour and mine. As he moves into that garden beneath those olive trees, there he is on the ground. What does he say? Father, not as I will, but as thou wilt. The first man was marked by disobedience. The last Adam was marked by total subjection. But you know, when Adam did take that fruit from off that tree, two words were coined that had never existed before. The word sweat and the word sorrow. Will you come with me to Gethsemane? For in Gethsemane, fellow saint, there was sweat. And in Gethsemane, there was sorrow. You know, our Lord Jesus sweat that night, not because he was laboring to produce bread. Nor did he sweat that night because it was warm. In fact, John tells us it was cold. It was for that reason that Peter sat and warmed himself by the fire a little later on. Your Saviour and mine, fellow saint, he sweat on a cold night. Why? Well, Luke tells us he was in an agony. But interestingly, Luke tells us something that the other gospel writers don't. Luke was a doctor. He was the beloved physician. And Luke says in his gospel, and his sweat was as it were. Now, Jesus did not sweat blood. Dr. Luke is using a simile. He says his sweat was as it were. But then he adds this, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. His sweat was, as it were, great drops. That's a medical word. Those two English words, great drops, they're a translation of a Greek word that gives us our English word, thrombosis. That's a proof of the inspiration of the Bible, isn't it? That God takes a doctor. And although Dr. Luke didn't choose what words he used, he uses a word that was medical and with which he would have been familiar. But oh, think of the agony, fellow saint, on a cold night that caused your Saviour and mine to sweat so profusely that his sweat literally dropped to the ground, just like clots of blood. There's a lovely hymn. It's number 82 in the New Believer's Hymn Book, written by a man who I never met, though I met his son and heard his son speaking, a man called Isaac Ewan from Scotland. And he wrote a hymn which I frequently quote. And one of the verses says this, garden of grief amazing, where in his agony, he his petition raising, prays yet more earnestly, prays till his sweat is falling, falling like drops of blood, deep unto deep is calling, calling in flood to flood, sweat. Sorrow. Oh, fellow saint, the Lord said, now is my soul exceeding sorrowful. And you and I cannot possibly measure the depths of sorrow that was his. The agony, the suffering, the intense sorrow. Sorrows that were his. Deep were thy sorrows, Lord. when heaven frowned. Gethsemane. But I want to think with you for a moment, not only of the pathway, not only of the place, but I want to think with you too of the people. Now we could think of Judas. That would be an interesting contemplation. But I just want to think of three men, Peter, James, and John. And you may well be aware that there were three times in the experience of those three disciples when the Lord Jesus segregated them from all the other disciples. Those three occasions were in the home of Jairus, was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and here in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, as I think of those three disciples in the home of Jairus, they observed the Lord's power. He raised a dead girl. When I think of those three disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, those men contemplated the Lord's preeminence. There was Moses, there was Elijah, and says Peter, you know, shall we make three tabernacles? And then the voice came from heaven, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. And fellow saint, Moses and Elijah, they pale into insignificance, and the preeminence of Christ was being contemplated by Peter, by James, and by John. But when I come to the garden, it's not his power, it's not his preeminence, but those men were close by during the time of his passion. You know, in the house, those three men saw the Lord's authority. And they saw him command that dead girl to rise. And he orders the parents to give her something to eat, and we see his authority. When we come to the Mount of Transfiguration, fellow saint, it's not now his authority, but his majesty. And his face shone, and his garments glistened. It was a foretaste of the coming kingdom, and they see the Lord in his majesty. But I come to the garden, and it's not his authority, and it's not his majesty, fellow saint, but those men were there to view his dignity. You know, when the rabble came with their lanterns and their torches, isn't that absurd? They came with lanterns and torches to look for the light of the world. They came with swords and staves. Who were they coming for? They were coming for a lamb. You don't need swords and staves if you're going to get a lamb. You don't need lanterns and torches when you're looking for the light of the world. But you know, with dignity, the Lord stood before them and said, whom seek ye? They say, Jesus of Nazareth. And they went backward and they fell to the ground. Fellow saint, what dignity. But you know, while Peter, James, and John were in that garden, while Jesus was supplicating, those men were sleeping. You won't be too hard on them, will you? We need to understand, you know, that when the Lord came and he found them sleeping, I think it's Luke that tells us he found them sleeping for sorrow. I want to ask you something. When you hear about the passion of Jesus, your Savior and mine, the Lord, aren't there times, fellow saint, when you get moved? Am I so cold in heart that I can read about Gethsemane and not be touched? Is it so that I am at such a distance that when I contemplate Calvary, this heart of mine is like granite? Those men were sleeping for sorrow. poor fellow saint. I've already started to quote the hymn, Deep Were Thy Sorrows, Lord, when heaven frowned, Gethsemane, blood like thy sweat, Lord, fall into the ground so heavily. Dark was the night, but heaven was darker still. O Christ my God, is this the Father's will? There were four men that were sorrowing in that garden that night. Peter, James, and John. And in their sorrow they fell asleep. But the fourth man, he was exceeding sorrowful. And in his sorrows he didn't sleep. He prayed. You know, let me just say a word about Judas very quickly. He was a coward. I believe so. In Matthew, he says, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And Mark says, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. Fellow Saint, Judas was a coward. He had seen the power of Christ time and time and time again. How pathetic that now he looks to mere mortal men to try and contain the power of omnipotence. He says, hold him fast. And he gave Jesus a kiss of deceit. The first kiss in the Bible you'll read about was also a kiss of deceit. It was when Jacob kissed his father, pretending to be Esau. You know the outcome of that? The Bible says that Esau hated Jacob. Think of that kiss of Judas, a kiss of deceit. But unlike Esau, the Lord didn't hate Judas. Do you know the first word he said? He said, friend. You know, that moves me when I consider that. A kiss of deceit. And the Lord's response was, friend, why have you come? But finally, 2 minutes, the praise. I want to think with you very quickly where the Lord prayed. Says Matthew, he went a little further. Says Mark, he went forward a little. But it's Luke, and we read it. Luke says he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. Who in the Old Testament, fellow saint, was put at a stone's cast? You're with me now in thought in Deuteronomy 21, aren't you? And here's the parents of a rebellious son, and they bring their rebellious son to the elders, and they say, this our son is a rebellious son. The consequence was that that son was stoned with stones until he died. That night in Gethsemane, underneath those olive trees, your Savior and mine took the place of a rebellious son. He stood where rebellious sons had stood. But he was not rebellious. Isaiah tells us that. I was not rebellious. I hid not my face from shame and from spitting. Oh, fellow saint, far from being rebellious, he said, oh, my father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. That's where he prayed. How did he pray? Well, Luke says he prayed the more earnestly. And the writer to the Hebrews just gives us a wee glimpse. The writer in Hebrews 5 says there, so in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. That's how he prayed. Said Isaac Ewan, garden of gloom appalling, where in his sore amaze, earthward in anguish falling, prostrate the Saviour prays. Praise in exceeding sorrow, prays on the ground bowed low, facing the dark tomorrow, full of unfathomed woe. But to close, I want to think with you what we are told. Matthew and Mark tell us that he prayed the same words, but we're also told he prayed three times. Can you think of another man in the New Testament that prayed three times? Who did he pray to? The other man in the New Testament that prayed three times, fellow saint, prayed to the man who in Gethsemane himself prayed three times. And in his need, the Apostle Paul looked to the Lord. Thrice I sought the Lord in relation to the thorn in the flesh. And what was the response that he got? My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. There are many people known to all of us on the call tonight who are passing through deep, deep experiences. So did Paul. And three times he prayed. And there was a man in heaven who understood how he felt and what his need was. He said to him, my grace, fellow saint, there's a man in heaven tonight who does understand, who does care, who has been here. And three times in Gethsemane, he prayed. Gethsemane, can I forget? Or there thy conflict see, thine agony and blood like sweat, and not remember thee? Remember thee and all thy pains and all thy love to me. Yea, while a breath, a pulse remains, I will remember thee.